chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. We're coming to a close tonight in the special section God has set aside in relation to God in the nation of Israel and Israel in the church. Romans 11, our text tonight will be 11, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 36. We'll bring a conclusion to this great, great chapter. Now, if you ever encounter witnessing to Jewish people, you'll find major resistance from them. As you endeavor to share, open the Bible, to share Christ with them, you'll find from contemporary Judaism, major, major resistance. And that is because over the years of the church, the last 2,000 years, for the most part, the Christian church has not been very friendly to the Jewish people. Matter of fact, they've been persecuted for a long, long time. And much of the persecution has not been by pagan people or godless people, as took place in the very first century with the Romans, etc. Much of the persecution has been by people that call themselves, guess what? Christians. They've looked at the Jews as enemies of the gospel. They looked at the Jewish people as those that were called Christ killers or Christ murderers. Maybe some of us, before we came to Christ, that's how we viewed Christ and the crucifixion. We blamed it on the Jews and that the Jews killed Christ. Now, we know better now. We know that all of us put Christ on the cross because he died for what? He died for us, died for all of us. But it's an amazing statement that over the centuries, many, many, many so-called Christians under the name of Christ have persecuted the Jewish people and killed them. Even Hitler, in the Holocaust of the destruction of over 6 million Jews, he did that under the name of Christ. That actually he was, even in a score, he called them Christ killers and he put millions to death. Now it is amazing because you see, in his word, if you were a Christian of any type, if you were a Christian that just bothered to read the word of God, you would have come across this chapter, chapter 11, and would have understood the place that Israel has in the heart of God. That God has always loved the Jewish people. And God has endeavored to bless them. Matter of fact, when he began the whole process, when he chose Abraham and called him out of the land of Haran and gave him a mandate to go into a new land, he said to Abraham, though those that bless you I will bless, and those that curse you I will what? I will curse. So that that word goes back almost 3,000 years. Matter of fact, almost 4 centuries, 4,000 years it goes back. And so this statement that we read today, this evening in Romans 11, that is that God still has a place for the nation of Israel. I've entitled our thoughts today, Cure for Anti-Semitism. The word Semitism or Semites, all the Semites are the descendants of Abraham. They're called Semites. And to be anti-Semitic, be to be anti-Jew, or anti-descendants of Abraham. Anybody who is against the Jew is called an anti-Semite. And so we call this because what God gives us here in this portion of Scripture is the cure for anti-Semitism. If there is in your heart any feelings of animosity, any feelings of disdain or disgust toward the Jewish people, I trust tonight it'll be cured as you and I read God's word. The Apostle Paul, in closing this section that has to do with the Jewish people, the fact that God is not done with them, God has a place for them, ends by reminding us that there is a sense where God does love the Jewish people, and if he loves them, so should we. So in verse 11, he begins by saying to us here in this section of Scripture, four major admonitions, four major reasons why we should love the nation of Israel and not be at all anti-Semitic. The first one is found in verses 11 through 16. He says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? In other words, they didn't reject Christ as to be destroyed. The answer is no, may it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then that I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are also, or they are too. What Paul is saying here, listen, the reason why you and I should look with favor upon the Jewish people is that we have gained an advantage by means of their disobedience. When they disobeyed, we benefited. That is, we Gentiles. That means most of us here tonight would be called Gentiles. Because of their disobedience, there was a great advantage for us. See, God did not reject the nation of Israel. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. He told us that already in the first few verses of this chapter. There is yet a future for the nation of Israel. But understand that by their transgression, by their disobedience, salvation has come to us. And so that's what he says. And so you read in the book of Acts, the apostles, when they preached the word of God, they preached to the Jews. And you know, the Jews rejected the gospel initially. And many of the Jews persecuted the apostles who were Jews themselves. They were bringing to the Jews a Jewish message. The message of the Bible is Jewish. The Savior is Jewish. The gospel is Jewish. It is sent primarily and first of all to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God came to save his own people from their sins. But you know that when they rejected the gospel, the apostles then said, well then, if you don't want it, we're turning to the Gentiles. They will receive it. They will believe. And did they? They did. And so you see, their rejection opened the door for our own salvation. Imagine that. So we need to say thank you. Thank you. Because when they said no, we said what? We said yes. And their rejection became for us then a way for us to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. But it's interesting also that Gentile salvation also resulted in provoking the door for them to be saved as well. You see, the whole purpose of God turning to us and giving us the gospel is to provoke them to jealousy. And you know what that happens when you find a couple, two young people that somehow she is wants to be wants him to be attracted to her, and he doesn't make a move, and he doesn't move in that direction, then and he's kind of apathetic and not too serious, not too interested. So she then starts talking to another guy, and he seems interested. Provokes the original suitor to jealousy, and then he starts making a move. You ever see that happen to you? Some of you ladies played that game, and that's how you won your husbands. You provoke them to jealousy, and you force them to make the move on you. Well, it's the same thing with God. And so the Jews said no, and when the Gentiles said yes, the Jews are provoked to jealousy. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'm speaking, verse 13, I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. If somehow, verse 14, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and what? And save some of them. And it did happen. And it's happening even today. You see, it's interesting that we see that. So their transgression brought salvation to the Gentiles. There's an advantage then to their disobedience. When they rejected the gospel, became a great advantage for us. Now notice how Paul changes. He says now, if their rejection was such a great blessing to us, now think about that. Because normally rejection means everybody loses. But in this case, their rejection means that we win. We win. Now he says, imagine if by their rejection we received so much, what's going to happen when they accept? What's going to happen when they say yes? When they said no, we were so blessed. When they say yes, we are going to be what? Extra blessed, doubly blessed. So that's his argument. Look at verse 15. Now, if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, if by their rejection of the Messiah, the world found a Savior, What will their acceptance be? But guess what? Life from the dead. By the way, I forgot to mention verse 12. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failing is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Of course, when finally they come around to accept the Messiah, man, can you imagine the blessings that have come our way? If their rejection gave us one piece of the pie, their acceptance will give us the entire pie. That's the analogy here. We are going to be doubly blessed. Look at verse 16. He says, if the first piece of the dough is holy, why, the lump, the whole lump is going to be holy. And if the root is holy, guess what? The branches are also going to be holy because we're the branches. In other words, we're going to see some major things taking place. So we look at Israel and we say, you know what? They are really not our enemies at all. Surely they're not our enemies, because if by their rejection of the Messiah, we came to find Christ, when they finally do accept the Messiah, we are going to be doubly blessed by that. The whole world is going to be changed. The whole world will be transformed. We're going to have something entirely new. That's why when you read the Bible and you read that Israel will be coming back to the fold, coming back to faith, the whole world benefits from that. Not just the Jews, everybody benefits from that. And so this way, saying, listen, for that reason, you should look with favor upon the Jewish people. Now look at verse 17. He then turns and he admonishes the Gentiles in particular. He's talking to you and he's talking to me. He's talking to anybody who's a non-Jew that looks with disfavor upon the Jew, and especially those of us in Christ that have benefited from the gospel. He says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Listen, do not be what? Arrogant towards the branches. Don't be arrogant towards the branches that were cut off. But if you are arrogant, if you're puffed up, if you think you're somebody special, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but guess what? The root supports you. You will say then, the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Yeah, the Jews were cut off so that I could come in and be grafted in. Quite right. Verse 20, quite right. They were broken off for their what? Unbelief. But you stand by your what? Faith. Therefore, do not be what? Conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also, guess what? Be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. Why? Because God is able to what? Graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? He says, your problem, Gentiles, is that you get puffed up. You're Christians now. You own Jesus Christ as your Savior. You worship the cross. You worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been partakers of the kingdom. You have all the blessings that God has promised you. And you feel pretty good about yourself. You're kind of haughty. You walk now with your heads held high. You're conceited. Your nose is in the air. You think you're good. You think you're better than they are. What he's saying. You think you're better than the Jews are. And so you look down at them. You spit on them. You even chase them with a sword and you put them to death. You put them in ovens and cook them. He says, you got to be careful. Be careful concerning your arrogance, because you need to look at the facts as they stand. Understand, first of all, that your salvation is rooted in Israel. You're not the root, right? We are the what? We're the branches. Who is the root? Israel is the root. See, Israel is the root. Not so much Jesus, but Israel's the root. Because, see, you were, the root was Israel. That's where Jesus said to the woman at the well, you worship that. I want to tell you, salvation is of the Jews. It's of the Jews. And so the root is the Jewish nation. The Messiah came from what nation? The Jewish nation. The promises came from the Jewish nation. The root then is the Jewish nation. The branches were cut off. That is, the Jews were cut off. And we, being wild olive branches, were grafted in. But we're not the root. The root is still the nation of Israel. So understand that. It is not that we bear the root, but the root bears what? Us. It's important to note that. If it wasn't for the Jews, we wouldn't be here. Who knows where you would be? You would be someplace, and perhaps some of you down in Mexico worshiping the Aztec gods. Who knows? We might be taking you and cutting your heart out and then showing it to the sons and then kicking your carcass down this pyramid. We might be doing that. I've been doing that in East L.A. Stadium. We might be doing that right there. We don't know where you'd be. But the fact that we are now rooted into Christ, we then are partakers of the gospel. What a blessing that is. The joy that God has given us. So understand that it is the root that supports us. It's the root that supports the branches. Now look at verse 19. Also, don't forget that in verse 19, you will say then, the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. We are grafted in. Quite right then. They were broken off because of their unbelief. That's why they were broken off. But you stand by your faith. Listen, you and I weren't grafted in. We weren't grafted into the true root. We were wild olive trees. We were not grafted into the root because we were such good people. See, God didn't accept the Gentiles because they were like better people, had more to offer them, had more to offer Christ. No, that's not why. We weren't better. We were what? Worse. But we're grafted in. And it was all on the basis of faith. On the basis of faith, we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all on the basis of faith. That's the beauty of it. You know, it's like the story in the Gospels of that lady that came to Jesus. She was a Gentile, Syrophoenician woman. And she came and she said to Jesus, my kid is very ill, very sick. Could you come? Could you come and help me and make her well? And Jesus said to her, you know, I didn't come for you people. I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember that? And she said, yeah, but please come and help me, she said. Come and help me. Have mercy on me. And he said, I can't take the food of the children and throw it to dogs. You see, because that's how the Jews viewed the Gentiles. They viewed them as dogs. Just street animals that inhabited the streets and the trash cans and the dumps. We can't take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs, can we? And you know what she said? She said, you know, yes, Lord, but even the puppies eat from the crumbs that fall from the children's tables. Wow. I'm not asking for the full meal. I'm just asking for crumbs. That's all I'm asking for. I mean, you're the Messiah. You're the Savior. The nation belongs to God. I'm just a Gentile. But there are so, you know, your crumbs are enough to satisfy me. It's all I'm asking for, a crumb. And Jesus said and turned to the disciples, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. See, it was by faith. She didn't demand. She didn't say, you know, Jesus, I demand equal rights. She didn't say that. I'm better than you people. Don't be looking down on me. I'm a Syrophoenician. She didn't say that. I've got rights. She didn't say that. She simply said, you know what? There's enough for all of us. And I believe that you're able to help me. And you know what? She was absolutely right. And Jesus was testing her. He was just testing her to see if she had enough faith to come to him. And boy, did she have faith. He was even startled by the faith she displayed. I have not found such great faith, not even among the Israelites. And so he granted her request because of that. You see, people, we simply stand by faith. We didn't bring to God a whole lot. Some of us walk around thinking we're doing God a favor. Saying, you know, God, you ought to be glad I'm on your side. Oh, friend, don't ever think that way. Don't ever think that way. Because, you see, we brought nothing to the table. We came by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't ever, ever, ever think of yourself better than anybody else, and especially never better than an Israeli or a Jewish person, because we're not. And this is what he says here. Don't be conceited. Don't be conceited. Don't be puffed up. Recognize that we have come by faith. By faith we were grafted in. It was by faith that we partook of the riches that God offered us by the Jewish nation, by the gospel that came through the Jewish people. We stand on the basis of faith and faith alone. Verse 21 reminds us that if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not, guess what? Yeah, you keep on in your haughtiness, keep on in your conceitedness, and you know what? God may just also cut you off too, like he did them. And so he says, understand, look at verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, there was severity. God always deals with great justice to those that reject God. There was severity. But to you, he displayed God's kindness to you. You were grafted in because God was good to you, because God was kind to us. That's why we became partakers of the gospel. But notice, if you continue in his kindness, you got to continue in your faith. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. God can do that to you as well. God can step in and change his plans and eliminate you. By the way, as he has done in many of the nations, of so-called Christian nations that persecuted Jesus, they have suffered greatly. Some of these so-called Christian nations that made a vendetta against the Jewish people have always suffered great losses because, you know, God is not going to allow that to take place. Anybody that deals with people, that touches the apple of God's eye, will be dealt in that way. So he warns us and reminds us again. Look at verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in. If they turn and they accept the Messiah, God can graft them in, and God is able to graft them in. We were grafted in by faith. We've been wild olive trees. But they are the natural ones, so when they repent and they come to faith, it's just natural for God to graft them in and to make them part of the root all over again. God is able to do that. Now, friend, to remind us again, remind us that let's be very careful that we don't become arrogant, become conceited. Never take your salvation for granted. Never take your grace that God has given you for granted. Never feel that somehow we are doing God a favor. And from time to time, we can look at our salvation and look at it from that perspective, not just in regards to the Jewish people, but sometimes in regard to sinners in general. We look with them with disdain and feel that somehow we are better. Whenever you look at someone who's deeply in sin, who's away from God, someone who is so far off without God, you ought to always say to yourself, but for the grace of God, that would be me. But for the grace of God, that would be me. If it wasn't for God touching my life, I would be in that similar situation. You need to always look at it from that perspective. Now look at verse 25. He offers then a third reasoning for us to love Israel and to look to them in a positive fashion. He says, because they are going to get restored. Someday, someplace, there's going to come a time when God will restore his people. Look at verse 25. For I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He'll remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So from the standpoint of the gospel, they are what? They're enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That is, unchangeable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to what? To all. Now look at verse 25. He says, your disdain of the Jews, and maybe your anti-Semitism attitude, is based on your ignorance, that the fact that you're not informed. You have not read God's word. You have not seen God's promises. And so your ignorance is causing you to have a negative attitude toward God's people. Let me straighten you out, he says. Let me straighten you out. I don't want you to be uninformed because I don't want you to be wise in your own estimation. I don't want you to look at your own plan, your own assessment, and think that somehow you are better than the Jews and that God has done with the Jews. No, I want you to understand certain things. I want you to understand this mystery. Look at verse 25. He says, I want you to understand this mystery. Now, the word mystery in the Bible, in the New Testament, is something that you don't see clearly and that God makes known to us. And so God opens up a mystery. That is something that he reveals to us. The word mystery is not like you read sometimes like the mystery novel or the mystery detective where there's kind of searching out. No, the word mystery is something that you would never understand unless God told you about it. That's the mystery. Unless God reveals it to us, we would never catch it. We would stand forever and never see it. Mystery is that he reveals it. I'm going to reveal something to you. This mystery. He says you need to understand that you cannot be ignorant of Israel's present state. Right now, understand what's taking place right now in the nation of Israel. God has not rejected Israel. He's not done with them. He's not replaced Israel with the church. He's not done that. You are not Israel. You are the church, and the church is the church, and Israel is Israel. And you are not Israel. You are the church. I say that because there's some people out there, some denominations, where they insist that we are Israel. We are not Israel. We are what? The church. And the church is a mystery. A church is something new that Jesus established because Israel said no and the church came in. But the church is not Israel. Israel is still Israel. And I want you to understand this mystery, he says, of its present state. Look at verse 25. Understand, first of all, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. A partial hardening. Has Israel rejected Christ? Yes, but not entirely. By partial hardening means it's not a complete hardening. There's always been a remnant. There's always been some Jewish people that have always believed and will continue to believe. Yes, even as we speak, there are Jewish people turning to Christ. There are Jewish people turning to Christ. Around the world, they are coming to Christ and coming to Christ and coming to Christ. It's only a partial hardening. They have not all said no. They have not all said no, so they're not a lost cause. You see, over the history of the Christian church, we've even stopped evangelizing Jews. We just gave up on them. Oh, they just rejected Christ. They're hardening you. They're impossible to save. Forget about them. No, you can't think that way. No, on the other hand, no, it's only a partial hardening. And therefore, some are going to believe, so keep on trying. Keep on witnessing. You know, don't be afraid to witness to a Jewish person. They may come, they may turn on you with all the guns and all the ammunition, but don't be intimidated. Just say, it's okay, you know what? Some are going to believe. Maybe not you, Pepe, but somebody's going to believe eventually. I'm going to keep preaching Christ to those that are Jews. Because it's a partial hardening. Never, ever, ever give up on them. Secondly, he says, this hardening is only temporary. Look at verse 25. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has what? Come in. That is, we are living right now what they call the times of the Gentiles. This is the time when God has opened the floodgates to the Jew, to the nations of the world. This is the time of the Gentiles. That's why the bulk of the people today coming to Christ are Gentiles. And there are, you know, they come into Christ by the millions all around the world. It's a time of the Gentiles, but there'll be a day when this time will end. It'll be a time when God will shut the door on the Gentiles. And Israel then will have an opportunity. And so this hardening is only in part, and it's only temporary. There's a future for Israel. That's what he's saying here. There's a future for Israel. So don't be ignorant of the present state of Israel. Don't think that God has just wiped them off the face of the map, off the map. He's no longer concerned about them. They're not part of his plan. Not by any means. They are still part of his plan even now. And so God may raise someday, perhaps, from our church, someone's going to be a missionary to the Jewish people. We're going to have Michael Cohen here for our missions conference, who's a missionary to the Jewish people. He's going to tell us what's taking place as he evangelizes them and give us the good news of the results of his leading people to Christ. You see, it's happening even now. So don't be ignorant of that. Number two, don't be ignorant of Israel's future. Verses 26 and 27. He says, and so it is after the Gentile time has come in, as we're done with the fullness of the Gentiles, verse 26, and so all Israel, finish it, will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion and remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is the covenant which I will make with them when I take away their, what, sins. He says there's a future salvation for the nation of Israel. This nation that God has chosen, that for the time being right now has rejected him, and God has in essence set them aside, but not completely. He says, one day there's going to be a national salvation, and thus all Israel will be saved. He's speaking of the nation of Israel. Now don't misunderstand. He's not saying that we are Israel, therefore all Israel, Jews and Gentiles who make up Israel, will be saved. Not on your life. The topic is not the church. The topic is the nation of Israel. And so one day the nation will have an opportunity to hear, and the nation will be saved. What a marvelous day that'll be. That a marvelous day. There's going to be a future for the nation of Israel. And by the way, not only will it be a national salvation, it'll be a glorious salvation. He says a deliverer will come forth from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Let me ask you, who is that deliverer? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to, as Zechariah says, they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced. And they're going to mourn for him as one mourns for the loss of an only son. They're going to see their great mistake that they made. They're going to see the error of their way when they see Jesus Christ whom they pierced, and they turn and repent of their sins. It'll be a glorious salvation. And this deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will remove all sin from the nation. He'll make a covenant with them that was prophesied in Jeremiah 33, the new covenant, where he will forgive their sins. He'll wipe away their sins. He'll remember their sins no more. A forgiven nation, a glorious, glorious promise for the nation of Israel. Listen, this is yet to come. This is yet to come. So when you see all that stuff taking place, you know, Iran and Iraq and nuclear and all that stuff, you know, it's all part of the times of the Gentiles. It's all part of the stuff. When you read of Russia and Gog and Magog, and then we read of China and the large army there, and then America and all that. Listen, don't be intimidated. No, you know what? It's all part of the times of the Gentiles, and that's going to come to an end. And when that ends, then we're going to see the glorious, glorious salvation of the nation of Israel. Notice also in verse 28, don't be ignorant of Israel's election. Verse 28 and 29, don't get so haughty that you're ignorant. Don't be wise in your own estimation of Israel's election. Listen, he says, now from the standpoint of the gospel, they're your enemies. Yeah, they hate you because you're Christ's lovers, and they hate Christ. But listen, from the standpoint of God's choice, they're beloved. They're beloved for the sake of the fathers. They are His chosen people. They're His chosen people. They're chosen. Their election is based on the promise He made to the fathers. He loves them because He made a promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He made them a definite promise. And does God keep His promises? All the time. He cannot ever deny Himself. He says, I will love you because I made your fathers a promise. I promised that I would take care of you, that I would keep you, that you would always have an everlasting seed given to them. I made them a promise, and I keep my promises. You're disobedient. And so because of that, and my choice of you, my election of you, as I mentioned earlier, was not because they were a great people or a loving people or because they were such a wonderful crowd. They weren't. God chose them because just God chose them. That's the way God elects. He just chooses because He wants to choose. And notice in verse 29, it says that His gifts and His calling of these people are what? Irrevocable. When something's irrevocable, it means you can't break it. When a treaty is irrevocable, you can't break it. It's done. No going back, no changing the fine print. It says it's irrevocable. And when God called the nation of Israel, it is an irrevocable calling. Has nothing to do with their obedience or disobedience. They are still His people. Had nothing to do with their turning back on God. He said, you can turn your back on me all you want. You're still mine. You're still mine. Why? Because my calling is irrevocable, and I will bring you back. I will scatter you to the ends of the earth, but I will bring you back. I will whistle, and you'll come from the ends of the earth. I will call, and you will come. Why? Because you are mine, and my calling is irrevocable. You have to understand, people. Understand that. The Jews are still His people. They're still His. Now look at verse 30 and 31 and 32. Don't be ignorant of God's forgiveness. The same forgiveness He offers you, He offers them as well. He says, you once were disobedient, but now you've been shown mercy because of their disobedience. Listen, they're also disobedient, but because you were shown mercy, listen, they're going to obtain mercy. God is going to be merciful to them the way He was to you. He's going to give them an opportunity the way He gave you an opportunity. Because sometimes you may say, well, you know, it's not fair. I mean, why is He going to give them another chance? Well, because He's merciful. He gave you another chance too, didn't He? Right? Yeah. So why are you getting so greedy? Why are you getting so selfish? Why you want to hold on to the mercy? The mercy is for all. That's why He does it. Look at verse 32. This is the bottom line. For God has shut up all in disobedience. Every Jews and Gentiles, all of us are just wicked, sinful people. So that He may show what? Mercy to what? Everybody. Everybody. Mercy, mercy, mercy to everybody. Everybody. You see, this is the way it's going to be. Mercy. The only way you get to heaven is based on mercy and grace. True? And when we line up to go to heaven, your neighbor next to you is going to be a Jewish person or a Jewish lady or a Jewish man. And you're both going to go in on the basis of mercy. Mercy. They as well as you. See, God offers that. So He says, don't let your ignorance get the best of you. Don't let your ignorance make you conceited in regards to that. If only the Christian church had read Romans 11 and believed it and had been kind and gracious to the Jewish people, they perhaps would be more open today to the gospel, more sensitive, more willing to stop and listen to us as we try to share Christ with them. You see, because we were just ignorant. Many of us didn't even know this, but now we do. Notice how the apostle ends by giving us a fourth reason why we should love the nation of Israel. He says in verses 33 and 36, he ends by saying, oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that he might be paid back to him again. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You see, when we come out with all this discussion, you may say, you know what? I don't understand this. Man, it just doesn't seem to make sense. The way God, I mean, why did he choose Israel and it's irrevocable? I just can't seem to make, I don't seem to understand God's mind or God's plan. And God says, you know, I'm glad you're talking like that. I'm glad you're talking like that because I want you to be aware of my greatness. You and I are not the same. You and I are not the same. And sometimes we think we are. You know, you get some little degree from some little high school, some AA from some local college, Rio Hondo, you know, some BA from some college, you know, Phoenix, maybe a PhD from university, maybe USC, maybe a McDLT from McDonald's University, and you think you're somebody special. You know, you're still a little flea on a big dog, aren't you? You're still a little bean on the backside of the desert, are you not? That's all we are. I mean, that's what God is saying to us here. Listen, you need to stop and recognize something. That my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. That my wisdom is infinite. It is beyond comprehension. My ways, my wisdom, he says, my judgments are unsearchable. My ways are unfathomable. That is, you can study forever and you would never understand my ways. And by the way, the more you search for truth, the more humble you become. The more you search for the truth that God has given us, the more humble you become. I have spent my lifetime, my entire life, being a student of this book. And there is much in this book I still don't understand. But I'm not surprised. God just told me that right here. He'd say, you know what? My ways are unsearchable and my ways are unfathomable. My wisdom is beyond your comprehension. I just understand that I want you to understand and I'll let you know certain things. But if you don't get haughty. Don't get proud. Just know the difference that I'm God and you're just a human being. And my ways are beyond your finding out. They're unfathomable. You can search and search and search. A fathom is a measure of how you measure the depths of the ocean. And they used to put a weight and then you lower a rope and you have little marks and you would lower the rope and then you would count fathoms. He says, when God's wisdom, you lower the rope and lower the rope and lower the rope and lower the rope until you're out of rope and you still haven't touched the bottom. It's unfathomable. There is no bottom to the wisdom of God. He says also in his wisdom, he says, he's never had you teach him anything. That's right. Well, I'll teach God a few things. I got news for you. Not even your dog obeys you. How do you expect God to obey you? He says, no. He says, I've never had someone be my counselor. No one gives God advice. And your friends, in my lifetime, I've argued with people that they want to give God advice. And you can't. You can't give God advice. My poor father, he loved Moses. My father loved Moses. That was his hero. Even his license plate on his car was called Moses. He loved him. And we used to debate. He said, son, I don't understand how God could keep Moses out of the promised land. It just is not fair for God to do that. I mean, he argued with God in relation to Moses that God was unfair. Was God unfair? Never. Never. My dad got it all straightened out. He's in heaven now. He had a long talk with God about Moses. Okay? It's all straightened out now. I'm sure he's satisfied with the answer. The fact is that, you know, we need to be humble when it comes to our wisdom. True or not? We don't want to reject the Word of God. Don't close the book and just walk away mad. Understand, when you come across something that just doesn't seem to make sense, understand that it's God's wisdom is unsearchable, is unfathomable. And His ways are not our ways. And He's never going to come to us and ask us for advice and ask us for counsel. He'll never pay us back for anything because He doesn't owe us anything. And then secondly, notice that His power, He says, how dare you question me to begin with? Who are you to stand up and question my dealings with people, especially with the Jewish people? Verse 36, because from Him, that is from God, He says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. In other words, God is the source of all things. He is our origin. We owe our origin to Him. Everything in this universe is made by God. Everything. Everything. And we need to recognize that. Because sometimes the greatest blasphemy that a human being can make today is to deny God as their creator. How could you be so small? How could a human being be so small and so blasphemous as to think that his existence here is a matter of an accident that took place? That he's only here because somehow there was some cosmic explosion someplace and here we are by some cosmic accident. That is the epitome of the absolute blasphemy. He would say, no, everything comes from God. He made everything. And that's who we are. Not only that, he says he sustains us. In verse 36, for from him and through him. Through him means he's the agency by which everything is sustained. We exist because. That, by the way, there are two riddles of the universe. There are two riddles that every scientist has. Where did we come from and how do these things stay together? They don't answer that. Why don't we just explode? Why don't the cells just explode? Because something is holding them together. God, well, he answers right here. God sustains them. God is the one that holds everything together. We exist because of him. And then he says in verse 36, he is also the end of all, because unto him and to him are all things. Everything's made for him, for his glory. We exist for his sake, for his pleasure. You know, people, we sometimes think that this life is our life, as we are made for ourselves. You know, it's my happiness, it's my purpose, it's my life. You know, I have my dreams, I have, shut up. You and I were made for one purpose, or made for God. Everything. Everything in this entire universe is made for God. Everything that includes us. The only difference between you and I and you in this pulpit, you and I in this pulpit, you and I in that piece of metal, you and I in whatever this world, is that we have a will. The pulpit doesn't. The metal doesn't. It points to the glory of God. But you and I have a will. And we can decide not to live for the glory of God. See, that's the difference. We can choose not to live for God. But the original purpose is all for God. For the glory and honor of God. We came from Him, we'll go back to Him. Now the question here tonight is, how are you living? Have you tapped into that? Do you live for the glory of God, or do you live for yourself? Do you live to magnify God, or do you live to glorify yourself? Do you live with his ultimate purpose in mind, or do you live for your own purpose in mind? You see, this is the riddle. We are made for him. And this is why when you finally realize that that is the purpose of your existence, you're going to be in perfect peace and harmony with God. If you don't decide that, you don't resolve that, you'll always be out of sync. You'll always be like a runaway car or a fifth wheel that's spinning out of control. Because you will be. It's only when we realize we're made for his sake. So I like the way he ends it. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the what? The glory. I mean, tonight there's an event taking place here in LA. And a lot of folks are walking up and down carpeting and tooting their horn and thinking they're like the greatest enchilada in town. I got news. Ain't nothing but a warmed up tortilla is all it is. Because you see, God is the greatest thing in town. Amen or not? He is, to Him belongs all the glory and honor now and forever. Can you say amen to that? Another amen and another amen. Thank you, Father, so much for giving us this wonderful, wonderful word, for helping us understand your plan for the ages, and to know you have a place for your people that you've chosen. Give us a heart for them, to pray for them, to evangelize them, to see them come to Christ, and to keep and to be hopeful, because someday there's going to be a renewing of this entire world, and we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder tonight that we don't have to know everything. We're not going to know everything, because you are infinite in your wisdom and you're glorious in your power. And to know that we came from you, you made us, you sustain us, we're made for your glory. Father, may we never forget that. We live to glorify you. And as long as we do that, we are going to be the happiest creatures in this world. So thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.